Our scripture passage this morning is Isaiah chapter 35. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs in the haunts where jackals once lie. Grass and weeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, no ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those who the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This Christmas season is often one where we'll go home and see those who we love, our family, our friends. Perhaps you've already started making your plans to go and visit someone. If it's far away, maybe you've already bought that plane ticket, but you have those plans to go home, and you're hoping that the weather will last and hold out, and that there won't be any delays in your travel getting there, and that you can enjoy your time with family. You can relax and enjoy this season where we welcome the birth of our Savior. If you're like me, you've probably been listening to a bunch of those Christmas songs on the radio, or maybe you have that favorite CD that you play throughout the week, and you're kind of preparing your heart that way to celebrate Christmas. And a lot of those songs, or at least a few of those songs, have this sense or longing for home and what it's like. The one that I'm kind of thinking of right now is "I'll Be Home for Christmas." The entire song talks about longing for home, and if I remember right, that song was written around the World War times, and it was kind of meant for the soldiers longing to be home for the holidays, for Christmas, for the new year, and to celebrate it with their family. But it can also be a time, a season, when we long for home, when we hope for home, and maybe that won't be quite the same for you this year. Maybe the seat at the end of the table will be empty because your loved one passed away this year, or maybe you just remember when family gatherings as a kid were a lot bigger and all the family came back, and that's just not the case anymore because they've moved away and they kind of do their own thing during the holidays, and you just long to be surrounded by your family. So Christmas, the season, can have some mixed feelings. Can have those feelings, that longing, that joy, the presence of your family around the Christmas tree on Christmas morning as you're opening those presents. But it can also be a time when you reflect on what once was but isn't the reality this year. That longing that we have for things to be the way they used to be or the way that they ought to be, and that's just not the case any longer. Our passage from Isaiah chapter 35 today helps us. It brings us this sense of, even though everything isn't quite ready or right with the world yet, even though there's those times in our lives where we're longing for something to be as it once was, or that wholeness that we experienced once is now an emptiness, that it will be filled once again. That what once was dry land will be whole or life-giving again. This passage from Isaiah walks through a few different scenarios and cases of God taking something from brokenness and making it whole and right and good again. The first one happens in the first two verses. He says, in the deserts the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus, it will burst into bloom, it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy, the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. So in this first image that Isaiah is given, he sees this dry land, this desert, this parched land, this land which does not give life. If you're walking through the desert, that's what this picture is supposed to elicit. This place where there's no water, no life. It's just parched, dry land. Sometimes you've maybe seen those pictures out west when there's a really bad drought and the land kind of cracks apart, and that's kind of the image that this is giving here, that nothing can grow. But as he gives this picture of this dry, parched land, he also says that this land will rejoice, that it will have this opportunity for growth once again, that there will be streams once again that flow through it, water that comes in and brings new life for it. So he kind of sets up what's going to happen in this chapter by this initial vision. And then in the next few verses, he transitions and says that he's going this time not for the physical creation, the earth, but now he's turning to his people and says, what I did with that land, bringing it from this state of death into life again, I'm going to do that for my people. He says, you will strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, to those, and say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come like a vengeance with retribution. He will come and save you. So now he's looking at those people who maybe, even though he says are weak and feeble, I think what he's getting at here is maybe not a physical condition that these people are going through, but maybe a more spiritual or mental hardness that they're going through. But these people are longing for their lives to be set right, and they just don't see how that's going to come to be. But these people that Isaiah are writing to are perhaps in a time of exile where they feel abandoned by God. Maybe they don't feel his presence. But in the midst of this, he says that God will come. There will be a time when God sets right all that is wrong, that time of justice, or as Isaiah puts it, that divine retribution, that God is going to clean the slate and make it good again. To give these people who feel abandoned, who feel brokenhearted, who don't feel like they can stand on their own because life has beat them down time and time again, Isaiah is coming to them and giving them this hope and assurance that God is going to be there for them. It might not happen right now, but God has promised that it's going to come. So he's talked about dry land giving life, that he's going to those brokenhearted and promising to deliver them. And now he goes more to physical ailments in the next few verses. He says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. They will leap, the lame will leap like deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." Here, we see physical ailments being restored. Jesus, God, is promising to make all things right. In a world that's been broken by sin, been touched by darkness, and those physical ailments that we have are kind of a sign of the world not being as it should, that God is promising to restore that new life, to bring life where there once was death and brokenness. And actually, this is where this promise that Isaiah gives comes true in Jesus. Because throughout Christ's ministry, we see Jesus healing the lame, restoring sight to the blind, giving voice to those who have no voice. Jesus actually says his mission, I think it's in Matthew 11:5, when John the Baptist asks Jesus why he's there and what is he going to do while he's here. Jesus responds that the blind will receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleanse, and the deaf will hear. Jesus is saying, this passage from Isaiah, I am going to fulfill it and at least start the work that's promised by God in it. After this, it turns back and goes to the land, to God's creation. Because Jesus came to the world for us and for our salvation, but he also came to bring the entire universe back into alignment with God and his ideal for what creation was. So again, it turns to it and says, that desert, that dry place, it will become like a delta. Water will spring up, life will come back to it, all of creation will be restored. Throughout this prophecy that Isaiah has, he kind of goes through each way that the world, his creation, is broken, both humans and the world itself, and says, these are the ways in which I am going to bring them back to fullness and back to how they once were and how I intended the world to operate. So Isaiah, once he's given this vision that God is going to set all the world as it should be, he gives this image of a highway, of a road, where no lions, no bad things can touch the people who take it. I don't know if you've ever gotten to go to the Promised Land. I haven't been there yet and hope to one day, but I've seen pictures of it. It's a lot of desert, rocky places and paths that kind of meander around the mountains, because there's quite a few mountains there in that region. And especially in the time of Isaiah and then when Christ was born, it was dangerous to journey. You had wildlife like lions who would attack you if they felt like they needed to, because food was scarce. It was a desert. There would be those marauders and robbers who would also kind of hide up in the cliffs and the clefts and would come down and attack you. But the highway, the road that's being given in this vision, is not like those. It's not one that meanders through the mountains. It's not one that lions and other wild animals are there to attack you and harm you. It's not one where robbers and marauders are there to take your possessions. It's a road that's straight, that goes directly into the city of God, and one that Isaiah says only the righteous will walk on. Now, that's a pretty tall order. They have to be righteous to be on this highway that kind of goes right through the mountains and takes you right to the city of God. But this road is one that God has prepared for his people. It's another one of those promises given in the Old Testament that comes to fullness in Christ Jesus. Because it's not by our works that we are saved or our righteousness that we are walking on this way, but it's through Christ's righteousness imparted to us through his death and resurrection that we are part of God's people, that we are redeemed and set free and allowed to walk on this highway into the city of God. This is a great promise that we see here in Isaiah, and it's one that brings us into community with others. We all come to this path that God has created, this highway to his city, from different backgrounds, different positions, at different times in our lives, but we all start on this journey towards God and his city, prepared through Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. And it brings us into community with one another. It brings us into God's city, the place where his presence dwells, and those who are redeemed and set free, those who are adopted as his sons and daughters, enjoy freedom and new life. A sense of community where maybe you were abandoned and beat up by the world before. It's kind of ironic that the Christmas story has shepherds announcing Christ's birth, that they're the ones visited by the angels, because shepherds, during the time of Christ's birth, weren't really looked up to very much. They were kind of one of those second-rate blue-collar jobs that were kind of stuck back in their own time as the world was moving forward, as cities were being built, as people were coming together. They were the ones left out in the mountains to tend the sheep, and they weren't really known as respectable people, but yet these are the ones who God chose to give this message to, that a Savior was born today. And they're drawn into community with God. They come out of those mountains, those places, and they come and see the one who is going to bring them salvation, the one who is going to make all things in all of creation come together, walk down this highway, and come into the city of God. God's plan for creation is to bring it back in order, back into goodness, so that we can flourish as God's family. So today, as you're preparing, as you're getting ready for those Christmas celebrations around your family, maybe this Christmas will be a little bit different because you won't have that relative that passed this past year, or maybe your relative passed many years ago, but it's still that longing to be united and to celebrate this season again with them. God comes to us in a promise today that it may not be this Christmas that we celebrate, in the wholeness of all creation being redeemed and restored, but in Christ Jesus we have a promise, a sure promise, that one day all things will be restored, that all of those whom God has redeemed has walked down this highway and are united in the city of God once again. That vision that we get in Revelations. I want to end today with a quote. It says this: "Joy is home, God created us in joy and created us for joy. And in the long run, not all the darkness there is in the world and in ourselves can separate us finally from that joy. Because whatever else it means to say that God created us in His image, I think it means that even when we cannot believe in Him, even when we feel most spiritually bankrupt and deserted by Him, His mark is deep within us. That longing for joy is still there. We have God's joy in our blood. We were created as a people to be restored and redeemed by God, to be on this highway coming into His city, to be in His community, the fellowship of God's family forevermore. That's part of the hope, the expectation that we have this Advent season. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank You that You have promised to restore all things, that You promised to make the deserts filled with life, that You promise to bring those who have been beat up by the world and tossed aside, that You have promised to redeem them and restore them and to bring them back into fellowship with You. Those who have physical ailments, God, You have promised to bring new life and restoration to them. And God, we thank You most for Your Son, who has prepared this way into Your city, into Your community, and we thank You that we, as Your redeemed people, may walk on it into Your kingdom. We pray that we might align ourselves with You, that we might start journeying towards Your heavenly kingdom in this life. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.